Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. Why we trust in Him, why we appreciate Him, and all is well with our soul because we trust in Jesus Christ our King. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. I'd like to read a few verses from the first chapter and share for about... I always try to predict it, but it never works. You go 5 minutes over, and then I'll go 10 minutes over, and then you got to slap yourself for being, for cheating like that. But we do try to be aware of your time and appreciate your commitment to hearing the Word of God this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 15. I want to read a few verses there. I'm sorry? I know where I'm at. Are we all in the same gospel? Luke? We're all in Luke, right? No? Huh. John, the first chapter. And we're going to begin with the 15th verse. Now that I've forgot my train of thought, let's just close in prayer. And John records this... He begins his entire gospel message in an attempt, I think, to go beyond the previous writers or the other writers, other gospel writers, because his approach to sharing the beginning of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ is not at all like the others. The others tried to do a chronological story of Jesus's birth, life, and ministry, and death, and resurrection, and so forth, all basically keeping similar theme and approach. John diverts from that. He does something completely different. He goes clear back to eternity. And from the very beginning of creation and prior is where he establishes who Jesus Christ really is. And the Gospel of John is a great treatise on the nature of Jesus Christ being equal and connected to, and you'll see, notice this in the verses I'm about to read for you. And John is basically making a declaration of the nature of Jesus Christ being equal with God. And to deny that would be to deny this whole book as being a part of the canon of the scripture. And so he begins like in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So he begins, his very approach is to go back to the time of the eternal counsel of God, when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided how the plan of salvation would be worked out among men. Interestingly enough, having the foreknowledge that even when men were created, man was created, Adam, and was given life, already knew that when he gave man free will, that man would fail in his free will. And knowing that, then from eternity, the plan of salvation was already in motion, that Jesus would be the sacrifice, the Holy Spirit would be the agent of application, the plan of salvation, the regenerating power would all flow through the Holy Spirit. It's all designed and planned from eternity. So John approaches it from there. The others approach from the beginning of Christ or from his lineage. John approaches it differently, and there's a great reason, and it begins in the 15th verse. I want to focus there anyway. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but I want to share with you something that I think is marvelous. If I were to give this message a title today, last week, if you remember, I talked about faith-based living. You remember that? And I kicked a plant over and did so. I don't know if you realize that, but I do those kind of things just to shock the fire out of you religious people. Because you religious people get so grounded in everything being so proper that I like to do. But then, of course, when you do that, you offend somebody. And so, anyway, I'll try to avoid kicking the plants. I'll just leap off the stage or something like that. And to emphasize that we need to break out of this wall we build around ourselves and let the Holy Spirit move in our midst and in our hearts. But let me begin in the 15th verse reading the focus scriptures. I've kind of illustrated what I'm talking about with the first few verses. But listen in verse 15. John bare witness him and crying, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. I'll get into that a little bit in a second. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Awesome. Awesome. Now, I want you to understand some things. Maybe I should read the next verse because I may spill over into that a little bit. Listen to what else John records. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I include that verse for this reason. That verse is one that refers back to the relationship of Jesus Christ from eternity with the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. There's a reason why John says that. It is to indicate that they are one, the oneness of Jesus Christ with the Father. And another place in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself expresses it this way. When you've seen me, and this is what John's talking about, when you see me, you have seen the Father. For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. There's a reason he says these things. And part of the greatness of that revelation, because that's exactly what that is a revealing to men who didn't know this before, the truth about Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so by doing so, he is revealing to us the nature of the Father. If you want to know the nature of the Father, study Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's all about, study Jesus Christ. Why? He is the Word of God, the expressed person of the Word of God. And so there's great depth of spiritual understanding here when you grasp the fact that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit set in motion a plan prior to creation that would culminate in this time when Jesus himself would appear in the flesh and would accomplish the sacrifice necessary to pay for the sins of men. Now, one thing you need to understand about this, because I don't believe in universalism. Another big word, huh? There is a message that has been preached forever. And many of the new theologies that you're hearing coming through Christianity, all the different supposedly new revelations people are getting in Scripture, there were ancient heresies that were already preaching the things that we're hearing today that are supposed to be new revelations in Jesus Christ but are actually not. You understand what I'm saying? And so universalism is a term when you apply the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the whole world. The whole world is saved. They just don't know it yet. They'll come to that knowledge at some point, but Jesus died for the whole world, so the whole world is going to go to heaven. It's absolutely not true. Jesus Christ clearly declares to us how you get to heaven and how the plan began clear back in eternity. It was designed by God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that Jesus would pay the price. That he would come into the flesh, he would go to the cross, he would give up his own life, and that he would die and then would be raised again on the third day. Okay, these things are all basic, biblical, fundamental Christianity. But what I want to get across to you this morning is if we're going to encourage you to live a faith-based life, a life that realizes that the only way that you will understand the revelation of God, the only way that you will receive blessings from God or the outpouring of God's grace in your life is by faith. You must place your faith in God. Now, John, in the third chapter, teaches us that it is not just placing your faith in God, a generic term of God, or even if you have a focus on the Jewish Jehovah God. That is not sufficient to get you to heaven and get your sins forgiven. You must put your faith in the only opportunity and person offered by God to us, Jesus Christ. You must put your faith in His Son in order to receive redemption, eternal life, and live forever with God. That's the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now that upsets a lot of people, because a lot of people have different ideas on how this is all comes about. But frankly, Jesus, I think, is the best authority, don't you? I think He's the one that declares to us the only reason people go to hell. You know why people go to hell? It's not because they were drug addicts or thieves or murderers and all these things that we do that we consider to be sin and violations of people or violations of God, cursing God, all those kinds of things. You don't go to hell for that. You go to hell because you have not put your faith in the only begotten Son of the Father, that clearly taught to us by Jesus Himself, supported as well by the Old Testament, by all the prophecies that lead up to the birth and the ministry, the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament scriptures are pointing to that. All those prophecies are pointing to that. So it's declared in the Old Testament. It is realized in the life of Jesus Christ. And it is preached to us throughout the ages till today. And everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will experience Him. You will experience a new birth, a brand new creation. You become a brand new creation. This is basic Christianity less than 101. This is like basic Christianity 50. You know what I'm saying? But what is important about it is that you understand what that means to you. Oh, I know when I knelt down and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, if anybody needed to get saved, I needed to get saved. And when I did that and I had a tremendous experience in Christ, it convinced me that there is something more to knowing Jesus Christ than just reading the story about Him in any of these Gospels. It is something that has to be experienced. You must be born again. Nicodemus learned about it directly from Jesus Christ. You must have an experience with God where you surrender your life to Him, where you repent of your sins. Then and only then is the sacrifice of Christ applied to you. So it is universally offered, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Doesn't matter. This is Jesus speaking, not me. Whosoever will place his faith in Jesus Christ shall be saved, shall experience God, shall have God reveal Himself to them. Now, to whatever degree you understand that or receive that is a part of your personal walk and growth with Jesus Christ. Not everybody that's initially born again understands all the theology and the nature of God and the nature of salvation, the nature of redemption and how it's applied. Don't always understand it. You just know something happened to you and you feel pretty good. And you start living different. You start talking different. You start acting differently. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. But what I want you to understand beyond that is where I think the power of that experience comes. The desire of God is for every one of us to reach the fullness of the Godhead bodily like Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. And the only way that He accomplishes that is in your cooperation, your free will desire. That's one of the reasons I ask you to come up here this morning and make a fresh dedication, commit this next year into the hands of the Lord. I just got rocked, and I shared this last week, and I'm just going to reiterate that. I may mention it again and again throughout this year until you're probably sick of hearing it again. But if what we believe is true about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things we need to understand about our relationship with Him that makes a very practical and powerful impact in our lives. And I want to get to that in just a moment. But I want you to understand something. I was talking with a guy the other day on a job, and he made a statement, and he was telling me how he was demonstrating his desire that he'd got from somebody else. He'd gone to a conference. The conference guy was talking. One of the seminar areas, you remember this last week? Seminar areas that he was talking about was finishing well. Finishing well. That was the whole teaching was on finishing well. And I began to think, you know, do you ever have somebody say something or read something in the scripture? You don't even have to be scripture. And it just kind of bang, it hits you. You know that was for you. You know that was somebody speaking. That was not just this guy talking in general. That was somebody speaking to you. You've had those experiences. That was almost an epiphany for me the other day. Because when he said that, I'm thinking, you know, we've worked hard for a long time in this church to do something for Christ, to not build a monument to Christ, because monuments will fade away. And the people that push that vision and that monument, when they pass away, that they tend to lose that and forget that. Because with a new pastor or new leader comes new direction, new vision, new things like that. But when you've ministered for a long period of time, you begin to wonder, how is this going to finish? How is God going to bring me, my ministry in this church, to a conclusion? What is going to happen there? A great deal of that has to do with what I believe about God and what I believe God is doing in our midst, and how each person can connect with that and be led by the same Spirit that leads me, and go to the same goals as the vision is planted in your heart that's planted in mine. And I'm wondering, Lord, how is this going to pan out in the end? What is going to happen? Are we preparing ourselves for that moment? Are we preparing the church? Are we preparing this vision, preparing this ministry to reach out and go further once my personal ministry is done in this church? And so I'm thinking to myself, how apropos is that statement to me? I've been here 23 and a half years, and I'm thinking, you know, I want to see greater things happen, but I'm wondering, how is this going to finish out for me? Am I going to finish out with Jesus Christ coming back, and man, the roof turns to glass, and we all just fly out of here, and wouldn't that be a great day to end your ministry right there? Wouldn't that be the ultimate end of the ministry? Get raptured right out of the church? I mean, that would be about every preacher's desire, don't you think? So I'm thinking along those lines, Lord, how's this going to pan out, and where are we going, and what? How are you going to do it? And it just kept echoing back in my mind. You've got to finish well. It's not how you start. Oh, I mean, it's important. I mean, we start the race with Christ. Don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing that at all. In fact, I wouldn't have spent so much time emphasizing that if I was not about to make this statement. From that point until now, I've run the race as I've run it. I can't do anything about the back part. But it's not, those things are important, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you finish the race. It's not that you were born, that you ran, but it is important that you complete the race. And so sometimes when you're pastoring a church or something like we are here, you never know where the end line is. You never know where the finish line is, and so you just keep running. But I don't want to just keep running. I want to run with purpose. I want to run for a reason. I want to run in such a way that it impacts people, encourages people, builds people up, gives them strength and hope and encouragement. I want people to learn about Christ. I want people to know the power of living for Christ, not only because of the blessings that come your way, but because just living for Christ is the best way to live on the planet. This is the best way to live. Loving your fellow man, loving your God, doing right, being honest, being a man or a woman of integrity, exemplifying the teachings of the Scripture. That's the way I want to finish. But I want to do it well. I don't just even want to finish. I want to finish well. I remember I used to run the, believe it or not, probably couldn't run to the back of the church now, but I used to run the 100, it used to be yards, not meters, and which is another sin that's happened in this nation. It's not 100. It's not a 100-meter race. It's a 100-yard race. You know what I'm saying? We don't have a 100-meter football field. We have 100 yards. Yards, that's more manly. Meters, manly. Yards, ugh. You know, that's just probably a personal thing, you know. But I used to run the 120-yard low hurdles. And I had great form, but I just was not as fast as a lot of the other guys that we were in competition with, you know. But sometimes treachery can help you. so in your form, you can make up some time when you don't have the speed. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of times I worked heavily on my form going over the hurdles so that I could make up time with guys that weren't as good going over the hurdles. So I had a strategy. I had a strategy of how to get there. And, you know, I came in first place a couple of times, but generally I was in the either the third or the second position, but doing well, had great form. It looked awesome, but not finishing like I would like to. I'd like to have finished first place every time. I'd like to have been undefeated in my races, but I wasn't. I was defeated a few times. I learned a lot of things from that, but one of the great things I learned was if you give all of your effort personally when you cross the finish line. Now, and I'm not one of those politically correct people. I believe there are people that legitimately win. Amen. And there are people who legitimately lose. Amen. And I think that's healthy for our society. I think it's healthy personally. You need to know how to win and win graciously. You know how to lose and lose graciously. It is a character building thing. You competed with the best of your skill and the best of your ability, and the outcome may not have been as perfect as you wanted it, but if you put all of that effort into it, when you cross that finish line, you are satisfied with yourself. Amen. If I win, even greater. If I come in second place, okay. But my desire is to be first. And so if I have that passion and that strategy, then no matter how I cross the finish line, when I finish across the line, I'll have done it well. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
And so one of the strategies that we're adopting this year, this may be our last year. Jesus may come at any point this year. Let's finish well. I don't think we can finish well if we don't understand the basics of what I've been teaching you the last sermon and what I want to teach you this sermon, this message. Last time I was talking about faith-based living. Today I want to talk about grace-based living. Because if anything is true, what Jesus brought to the world was the nature of God and revealed it to us. He brought grace and he brought truth. Fulfilled the whole Old Testament. How in the world does one man be able to fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Could it have been a divine plan? Yeah, maybe so. But the important thing is to understand what grace means to us. You see, before you become a Christian, or even at the moment you're receiving Christ at an altar somewhere, I don't know where you received it. I happen to have received it in a church. My experience in Christ, my salvation experience. But you don't have to be in a church, and this is by no means a justification for not going to church.
Amen.
You people need to wake up to this. You need to be, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You know why he said that? What we experienced this morning in corporate prayer together in the altar, and a little bit of fellowship on the way back, I know you think I do things just off the hip. Sometimes I do that, like kick a plant over or something like that. But most of the time, there's a little method behind my madness. I had you do that for a reason, so that you could see us standing here in unity with the same focus in our prayer. Our prayers were the same focus. And then I encourage you to fellowship a little bit, maybe with somebody you hadn't shaken hands with on your way back to your seat. Because what is the house of God for? It is where we come to hear the word of God. But it is also where we come to demonstrate it amongst each other. And part of that demonstration and part of that strategy is for you and I to connect in a deeper and a better way. And in the coming year, we're focusing on that. Where we have fallen short, we want to admit our failures and go on and say, hey, we want to try to do this better. We want to finish well. We want to end this well. In the coming year, I've asked our ministry people to plan, and I haven't got it out to all of them yet, so it's new to some of them, but to Billy and Abby, I talked to them this morning. I said, this year, we want to have a revival in our church, a revival service. I want it to be a week-long service every night, old-fashioned revival service where we preach the Word of God, and the power of God has an opportunity to flow. Amen? So we're going to do that for the main congregation, but I'm asking the Spanish church to do so, to have a Spanish revival. And in that Spanish revival, I'm expecting all of us to come and support that Spanish revival, even if you don't understand a single word that's being spoken. Amen? Praise the Lord. And the youth, I've asked them to do the same thing. At least one revival this year. It may move to, as we used to do it, I used to do it years ago. We had a spring and a fall service, but we want at least one revival in every ministry this year. And so I don't know how that's going to work out logistically, but it's a strategy for two reasons. One, to bring us into unity, to finish well, to do it right, to end well. If this is the last year, then we want it to be the greatest year we've ever had at Christian Worship Center. Amen. And the other thing it is that we learn to fellowship. We get acquainted with. There's no better way to get acquainted with people than to have a great revival together and just open up and let God do whatever He wants to do. Am I touching any hearts today? But I want you to understand something. These things will just be services. They'll just be more services. And what will happen is the first night everybody will be here, and the second night a few people will be missing, and the third night a few more. By the time the service week is over with, there'll be just me and the speaker. Because that's what, if all it is having services. But if we have a service where we invite God to have His way and we yield to Him and let the grace of God flow, we will have power services for Jesus Christ. Give God a hand just for no reason. Amen? Hallelujah. Now let me tell you what I want to talk about grace-based living. I think it produces what we're hungry for. I think it produces what we need most in our lives. I think it produces not only the practical working of God in our life, but it produces a cooperation because we have to choose to do this. But it produces a cooperation that has direct effect not only on our lives, but the needs in our lives, the provision of our lives, the next desire to step to the next level. All these come through the grace of God. And through His mercy. Of course, it has to be faith-based. We know that's why I preached that the first thing. But what we need to understand is about grace. We need to know what grace. Grace is not a new concept. Grace was known about in the Old Testament. Zechariah talks about grace. Other prophets talk about grace. They don't understand it the way you and I understand grace. We understand grace because we put our faith in an event that took place already. They put their faith and their trust in an event that had not yet taken place. Now, you and I today hope for the coming of Jesus Christ because we know that all the saints will rise to meet Him in the air, dead or alive. We're going to meet Him in the air. That's what our faith is put in. Our hope is put in that. In the Old Testament, they were hoping for Jesus just to come the first time. But when He comes, they didn't understand Him because what He came to do was to show God to them and show God's motives and intention. God's desire was to love them, embrace them, forgive them. Make it possible for them to be renewed and restored into right fellowship with Him. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's not my personal agenda. Lord God, You've got to move because I want to have a great church. I want to preach to millions. That's maybe my agenda, but it may not be God's agenda. So Jesus came to reveal what God's agenda was. It was revealed in the Garden of Eden, but it's also revealed by the person of Jesus Christ. And as John records this, he's understanding the difference of what Jesus Christ brings to us than what was available in the Old Testament and what is available to religious people today. I link religious people, not people with relationships. You have a relationship with Christ, you're not included in this group. But religious people who observe religious teachings, observe religious ritual, but have not experienced Jesus Christ. To me, they are lacking, and they are religious. And that's wonderful. You can even conform your life and your lifestyle to religious principles. If your religion tells you don't do this, you can conform to that. But in your heart, you may still want to do it. So you're not really changed, are you? And so what I'm telling you is the thing that Jesus Christ brings to us is a life where we can have an interaction with God Himself and discover not only the power of God in a legitimate way, but discover that our life has purpose and direction and goals, and that what God wants to do is get us there in such a way that we have the greatest impact for His kingdom. Amen. The greatest impact for Him. Hello? He'll bless you if you'll impact for him. He will restore you. He will forgive you. He will pour his grace upon you if you do it for him. If you impact the world for him, he will do these things. He will provide for you. He will bless you. He will do all these wonderful things in your life if you're faithful to being an example for him and for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so grace is the basis of the relationship. Forgiveness takes place. Grace is applied. And on the basis of that grace that is applied in our lives, we now have a strong relationship to God. It's not just the act of forgiveness. It is that he pours his blessing, his favor upon you. Grace is God's favor applied in your life by the Holy Spirit. Grace can be applied to anything in your life. If you are failing in some area, if you have a habit you want to get rid of, if you've got some kind of attitude that's wrong, or you hate somebody, or you're gossiping about people, or whatever little subtle sins that are mentioned in the New Testament, if you've got those kind of, grace is applied to that particular area in your life because God needs to help you. He needs to show you his favor and guide you out of that wrong attitude or wrong conduct into right conduct. He doesn't do it with a stick. Or a cattle goad. I've always wanted to use that word in a sentence. Goad, you know? Goad. I like the modern day goads. Parents may be thinking about these things. Those of you that are bird hunters, have got any bird hunters here? Y'all know what a shot caller is, right? Same thing. Goad, cattle goad, stick with the 2 points. Bzzz. I made the mistake one time cleaning out a truck when I worked at a gas station in Reno. Cleaning out a truck, servicing the truck, changing the oil. I reached in there, and I'd never seen one in my life. And this was this metal rod with a handle on it. It had these two little points on the end of it. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? No, I didn't do that. Now, you only do that to 9-volt batteries, folks. But I grabbed the end of that thing, not knowing what in the world. And man, did that pop me a good one, man. Didn't take me long to learn. You don't touch the other end of the goad. God does not direct our lives that way. God directs our lives by grace. Grace to grace. Grace to grace. Where I need help in my shortcomings, grace is available for that. And I think that grace is available even for us when we're successful. Because the runner that runs across and wins first place and has an arrogant attitude is that guy that nobody cares for. Nobody likes, and learned nothing out of his win. Learned nothing. Never learned what graciousness was. Never learned what it meant to be a gracious person. And so my whole point is, even if you're successful, you need grace. Grace to be gracious. When you have defeated someone in some universal chess game or whatever your sport is. But my point being is, what Jesus Christ delivers to us is a revealing of the nature of God. God's nature is grace. How do I know that? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us in one of John's little letters he wrote that God is love. God equals love. God is love. So if we want to understand any kind of love, we'll understand God. We get a taste of what God's nature is all about. This is why it's not difficult really for you to find out what the will of God is for your life. Maybe vocationally or those kinds of things you've got to kind of work out. But God wants you to live right, be right. We already know that. Do right. He wants you to be like Jesus. That's what he wants. That's not hard to figure out. And so the grace of God that comes to us is to help us fulfill what God's desire is for us by him applying his favor to you. You see, if I've stolen something, if I have any kind of conscience whatsoever, there's a guilt thing that comes with that. And then if you get caught, it is magnified to the nth degree. Hello, anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be talking to this church because none of you have ever done anything like that. But I'm just using myself as a hypothetical kind of lesson there because you know people don't steal. But if I had that, if I'd done that, if I'd stolen something and that guilt hit me and I knew I was wrong in that and I was a Christian. Wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't work. If you're a Christian, you don't steal. Oh, really? What planet have you been living on? I think the only difference between us and the outright unbeliever and sinner is the grace of God. That's the only difference. We have the same character, nature, weaknesses, traits, inclinations as anybody else. The only thing that helps us is that driving passion of Christ in us because we come to know Him as He shows us from time to time what's important to Him, and we want to please Him. So grace is applied either in success or in failure. It makes no difference. In failure, grace makes up the difference between your failure and being right. In success, it helps you to be right in the right way. Succeed in the right way. There are many people today that are highly successful by normal human standards. And we generally consider them successful when we see how many toys they have, how much big their bank account is, how many times they went on vacation, our president 7 times to Hawaii. Just thought I'd mention that. That's the vacationist president we've ever had, is our current president. And I'm not gossiping. I'm just saying it right out to the camera. There's no gossip involved here. I'm just telling you it's the truth. Oh, and by the way, the weather's bad, so we'll just stay a couple more days in Hawaii. Just a thought. I mean, it just passed by, but passed my mind. I don't even know for what reason, but it just flew through there. Isn't God good to us, though? By His grace being applied to us. So what we need to understand, if we're going to have a strategy and a direction that is going to be successful and not just words being spewed across this desk, then we need to understand what the grace of God means to us practically. It is offered to everyone, but only received by those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And as that grace is applied to us, this is what you need to understand. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Because God is gracious and He loves you and He wants you to succeed and is willing to forgive your sins if you ask Him to, grace is not an excuse to go ahead and sin. The Bible says that where evil abounds, there does grace much more abound. Why? Because grace is greater than evil. So wherever evil abounds, sin abounds, there does grace much more. In other words, God is so great that He's there, and no matter how big the sin is, He's there to be able to handle that sin. And so Paul asks, should we then keep sinning so that grace can abound the more? Well, you and I know the answer to that. It didn't take us long to figure that. No, you don't sin to get more grace. You get more grace so that you don't sin. Amen? So you seek the grace, not to continue this cycle. How many of you have been ever caught up in that cycle? If you've ever had a sin that is a habitual sin, a chronic sin, as a Christian, and Christians deal with sin every day, you know that, don't you? Part of the reason you're successful is because the grace of God helps you. That's what's so awesome. But if you've had a chronic sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over, that it keeps, every time you think you've got this under control, suddenly you get in a weak moment and it rises again, and then you have to go back and try to ask God for forgiveness again and again and again and again, and it just seems to be a cycle that never ends. Does anybody, everybody bow your head, close your eyes, so you don't see the person next to you raising their hand. Amen? You all know what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be, you know, robbing banks or, you know, things like, it can be things like anger. It can be things like attitude. It can be things that are a reflection of who you are. If you're not careful, people will misinterpret who you are. If you're a Christian, should they not be able to see that? They should be able to notice that there's something different about you. In fact, that's what the Bible clearly teaches us in many places, that the sign of a Christian is that they don't act the same as other people. Why? Well, the grace of God is in us. And that's part of what I'm talking about. It's not an excuse to sin because grace abounds there. It's not a covering for our sin either. The grace does not cover our sin. If anything, grace exposes us and then shows us how to get redemption for it. Amen? Now, you and I that think we've got it all put together need to be careful. Because it's in this very area that we will stumble the most. Oh, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not building idols to worship against God, and I'm not stealing or coveting, and I'm not doing those obvious Big Ten things. But you can have a rotten heart, and you can hate people, and you can have an attitude, and you may love yourself more than you love God. And you're going to find yourself in deep trouble, because there's an interesting thing that happens when you abuse the grace of God. And I think that's the ways you abuse the grace of God, is sin more so grace can abound more. Or think that God's grace is going to cover you or excuse you just because you have a relationship with Him. We've heard some big-time preachers tell us that after they fell. Amen? So I'm trying to help you not to fall and help you understand that the grace of God is what doesn't cover our sin, doesn't excuse our sin, but in fact shows us how to get out of our sin. If you really understood how much God loves you, you would then also understand how great His grace is. Because at any time, God is so righteous and so holy, trust me, He could justifiably fry you. Well, and me too. Any of us. He could justifiably just turn us into an overcooked French fry. But it is His nature and His love that doesn't excuse sin. He holds us accountable. There is responsibility to being a Christian. You have to be responsible. But yet God also knows that you are human. So grace is there for the times that you fail God, so that you can find your way back to God. Does that make any sense? And so as we get a better grasp on what grace is, it's not the magic wand that just suddenly restores. No. God never restores us without making sure we understand the lesson that He's trying to teach us in this experience that we're going through. God, here's some things you need to understand. There is no condemnation on the part of God. There's disappointment. There's a little discouragement with us, a little unhappiness with us. But He never once condemns us. Now, if we were living under Moses' time, folks, there were a lot of crispy critters in the Old Testament. Why don't you read the Old Testament? You want a good read? Read the Old Testament. You'll find out how many people got turned into crispy critters because they were under the law. The law says this: if you break this, you die. That's how we get this modern concept a lot of people have about God. God's just sitting on the throne with a bunch of lightning bolts in a quiver, just ready for you to just make my day. That's the idea they have about, people literally have that idea about God. God's always angry with me. God's always trying to just do something to punish me. Everything that goes wrong in my life, is God mad at me because I did? Folks, that is so far, far from the truth. Now, yeah, you may have done something wrong, but God is not just waiting for you to make a mistake so He can fire the worst punishment in your life. Now, I will make this caveat. If you continue in sin, you can expect that. But if you genuinely want God's help and His grace to get past a chronic sin, then God is not waiting with a quiver of lightning bolts to fry you. A God that is love does not condemn. He convicts, exposes, corrects us. Sometimes chastising. Chastising is not committing or condemning us. Chastising is correcting us. Am I making any? Still with me? Give me just a few more minutes and I'll try to conclude this. God's grace is just not a one-time experience. It is a continuous work of God in our lives. Why? Because we're sinners. Saved by grace, transformed by grace, yes, but not perfect yet. We're still on the wheel being formed. And sometimes we need to be crushed again in order to be formed again. That's the whole story of the potter and the clay. Man, God is good to us. And he wants you to understand that his love is unconditional. You don't have to do anything to get God to love you. What kind of a God loves all of us? I mean, I can just look at you and see, you know, some of you, I don't know. Not God. God looks at every one of us, every single one of us, and loves us eternally. He loves us infinitely. He loves us immensely. We just don't get that. We don't understand that. It's beyond us. Why is it beyond us? Because it's God. We want God to be like us. And God wants us to be like his son. We want God to treat people like we want them to be treated. You see, if we're going to be successful in our strategy this year, we have got to look at people as God looks at people. We have to have the same grace toward people that God has toward people. We need to live a grace-based life. When someone steals from you, forgive them. Forgive them. Someone speaks ill of you, show grace to them. Show mercy to them. You know, that is a concept we can understand, but have a very difficult time implementing in our lives. Because, you know, we're a people of rights. We've got rights in this. That's wrong. I've got a right for you to leave me alone. Well, that may be true, and you can exercise your right. But Jesus could have said the same thing about you. He could have said, you're a sinner. I'm God. He could have condemned us. And rightfully so. How many of you have been sinless in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. See what I mean? He rightfully could condemn us. But he chooses to apply his grace to us. Grace is motivated by love. Grace is the action that God does to bring redemption into your life. Grace is the work of the Holy Spirit applying the act of redemption into your life on every occasion. You're born again once. But I'm not so sure we're not redeemed many times. Amen? So if we're going to be a church that is going to impact the world before Jesus returns, what would be the best ways for us to do that? Oh, we want to get our message on the internet better. We want to be able to broadcast it better, get to be as effective as we possibly can. That's great things that are happening in our church and being implemented in our church. But I think we'll be far greater, far more successful if we have a church full of gracious people. Amen? Who give grace whether they receive grace or not. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Now, we're commanded to love each other as Christians. How do we love people? You show grace to them. You show deference to them. You show kindness, mercy, forgiveness. All those terms are not just ideas in a book. They were lived out and done practically by Jesus Christ himself. And he expects no less of us. And that's why I think he encourages us to finish this grace-based life well. Let's stand. You know, I think one of the best ways we express our right living or our right relationship with God is by showing gratitude to the one who has first given us grace. Amen? Who first loved us. You see, God didn't love us after we started coming to church. Oh, he's in church now, I love him. No. He loved you while you're yet a sinner. While you're out there doing things, violate his nature and everything. That's why it's fruitless to list sins. It's not important. What is important is that we live graciously. And a life of gratitude. God, you saved me. I want the sinner to see a good life. See what a good life is about. I want to show them what Jesus is all about by showing grace to people. I think we need to, as a church, practice living a grace-based life. Practice makes perfect. I think that's what God's calling us to this year. Not because he thinks we're ranked sinners or anything like that. I think because God wants to be able to show his grace in greater abundance amongst God's people. It doesn't that he encourages them to sin. It's that he just wants to pour his love and his favor and his goodness upon us. This is not asking you to do something or start practicing something because by being kind to someone you would normally not be kind to, just because we ask you to do it or Jesus says you should do it, doesn't mean anything unless you do it because you want to do it. Amen? So when we make a focus and present it to you for the coming year, it's not because we want to conform to something the pastor's teaching us about. It's because we want it to become who we are. I want to be a gracious person. I want to be a self-controlled person. I want to be a Christ-like person. So that when people interact with me, they'll see something different than they would normally see if I was not a Christian. And so if you don't want to do this, it's your choice. But I think if we start practicing living by grace, giving quarter to those that don't even ask it, showing mercy to those who don't deserve it, being generous to those who waste it, we will be showing forth Christ well until he comes. You agree with that? Let's maybe commit our hearts to that this year as we focus on what that means in practical ways in the coming Sundays. I'll share some things that I think we should be doing that will help us be able to take on that kind of a grace-based style of living. I think there's freedom there. I think there's joy there. I think there's peace there. I know there's peace when you forgive people, so it's just one example. Father, we love you. I say that. Father, I really mean I love you. Just say that as the way we conclude a service. I say that because I genuinely love you. I know what you have done for my life. I know where I was. I know what happened when I came in contact with you and experienced your saving grace. I know what transpired after that. I know my life has taken on a completely different direction. I know that is because of you, and I am grateful for that. I'm grateful for every time I've stumbled or faltered or just out and out sinned. Grateful for the grace that has corrected me and chastised me and led me back to a renewal in Christ. All these things are available to us to keep us free and keep us alive and keep us vibrant and passionate in our relationship with Christ. So I'm praying this morning, Father, along with our original prayer in the altar, God, pour out your grace upon your people. Lavish them with the flood of your grace into their lives so they'll understand that you really do love them and you really do want the best for them and you really do want them to make it to heaven. You really do want them to finish well. So, Father, we're committed to that. We commit ourselves this year to focus on living well and finishing well. We ask you to receive our grace and our gratitude for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be gracious to someone this morning. Will you do that? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.